Well, here we are again. Next, we're going to move on to Romans 7. So you can just open up your Bibles to Romans 7:15. And this lesson is called Victory Over Legalism and Self-Dependence Through the Power of the Holy Spirit. And let's pause to pray real briefly. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for all that you have done for us, all the many blessings we have in Christ, and that we can know for sure we will spend eternity with you if we simply place our faith in what your Son did on the cross for us when he died, was buried, and arose again, and that we have victory over sin. And now we're going to learn how we can have victory over legalism and self-dependence through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you love us, and I pray for these precious women that their seat can endure what their minds can fill up. In Jesus' name, amen. And then after this, we get to have lunch and then have some free time, huh? Go for a brisk walk or something. So let's see if I have this on. Okay. Well, now we're going to learn about your struggle, the sin nature versus the new nature. Have you ever approached a situation with the best of intentions to do what's right and honor the Lord, only to fail miserably? Have you ever wondered why sin is sometimes as much of a problem in your Christian walk as it was before you were saved? Have you ever thought that sin is more of a problem as a believer than it was as an unbeliever? Have you ever wanted to give up in despair because of frustration, wanting to do what's right but failing over and over again? Have you ever resolved to try harder to live a life that pleases the Lord, only to find yourself completely inadequate and unable to live up to those resolutions? Have you ever tried to change and improve in your walk with the Lord, only to find yourself failing over and over again? And have you ever wondered if there is ever going to be real victory in your daily walk? And if so, how can it be realized? If you can relate to any of these questions, be encouraged. Every believer experiences this struggle, but not all of us know or apply the answers that are found in the Word of God. Though this struggle is a common experience, it's not God's will for it to be our normal, ongoing Christian experience. In order to have victory and not defeat as a believer, you need to know the truths that are taught in Romans 7 and 8. This struggle was a stark reality to the Apostle Paul as he came to experience after he was saved, expressed in Romans 7. Look in your Bibles, please, at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And at first, this seems like almost like a practice in linguistics, doesn't it? Like a tongue twister. But what is Paul saying? Well, I know what I should be doing, but I don't do it. And I know what I shouldn't be doing, and that I do. Ever been there? Look at this guy. He's frustrated. It's discouraged, and sure, we all have, probably too many times. And then look at verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You know what the Apostle Paul's problem is here? He has a really bad eye infection. Notice the word I dominates these two verses. In fact, it's found 24 times here in the last half of Romans 7. 24 times he says I. And the word spirit, guess what? Completely absent. This is Paul as a new creation in Christ here, with a new nature, attempting to live the Christian life, but failing miserably. While the new nature gives you godly desires to do God's will, it does not give you the power to fulfill God's will and thus glorify Jesus Christ. But what was Paul's problem in Romans 7? He was trying to do God's will in his own strength, and he was being defeated by the sin nature that dwelled in him and which dwells in you and I. And he was living by law, which is a system of do's and don'ts, and self-dependence. Yet he was coming to know an essential truth through his failures. In verse 18, it says, "That in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." And let me ask you a few questions and learn. Let's ask a few questions and learn a few truths that are found here in the latter half of Romans 7. So the first question, can the inner conflict you experience as a believer be baffling at times? Romans 7:15 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." So the answer is yes. You might be baffled, perplexed, puzzled, bewildered, and even frustrated, thinking, "I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to do what's right. Why do I keep messing up?" Second question, can the Christian life be lived by your sheer willpower and strength, like pulling up your own bootstraps? And look at this. "For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." So the answer is no, it can't be. The Apostle Paul had great willpower prior to and after his salvation. In fact, prior to Paul's conversion, he was a zealous and brutal persecutor of Christians. He had plenty of willpower. Yet he humbly and transparently admits here that he is failing miserably and his willpower was not enough for spiritual victory. Another question, can you actually end up doing the opposite of what you desire in your Christian walk? Look at Romans 17. "I do what I will not to do." So, yes. This can be very discouraging and very frustrating. Unfortunately, some believers opt to give up on the Christian life right here. But praise God that he does not give up on us. So what is the real source of your spiritual defeat? Look at verse 17 with me. "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So the answer is the sin nature. The word sin has an article before it in the Greek, so it's referring to the sin nature. Your problem is not ancestral residential demons like some false spiritual warfare experts may tell you. In fact, this is kind of funny. This letter came in the mail addressed to my husband a couple years ago. And it's a deliverance questionnaire. And so if it listed some of these things. If you have problems with anger, hatred, bitterness, and so on, you know, these are real things we might struggle with. Come to this deliverance seminar and we'll deliver you from these things. But what we really thought was funny, and my husband and I have a little bit of Native American blood in us, they listed Indian blood. Like that was, you know, as bad as having anger or hatred or bitterness. Oh no, you have Indian blood. So anyway, that's just a little side note, but well, the problem for believers is not inward demons. Rather, your problem is a failure to appropriate the victory that is available over the sin nature by faith. The very truths that Paul laid out for us in Romans chapter 6 that we just looked at. So who is your greatest problem? Look at verse 18. I guess I have it up here. Sorry. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." So actually, you are your greatest problem. Now I realize in a message of this type, or at least this part of the message, and in making a point like this, some could say, and maybe you are saying, well, that's what I don't like about these Christian Bible teachers. They're always telling me how bad I am or how big of a sinner I am. They're always trying to make me feel bad. And frankly, some do go overboard, but especially if they don't understand grace. But at times, the Bible does point out things. Such is the nature as we go verse by verse through the Bible. And Paul is simply and realistically trying to point out here what the real problem is so that he can make the proper prescription for that problem. And just like you had to see that you were a helpless, hopeless, hellbound sinner in order to get saved, and we will get to the proper prescription, so just hold on. But you see, our greatest problem is not Satan. Our greatest problem is not your spouse, not your parents, not your siblings, or your upbringing, or your environment. So I can't blame it on the cold winter weathers, can I? And though all of these things may and can affect us, that's for sure, your greatest problem is you, and my greatest problem is me. And more specifically, your or our failure is to depend upon the Lord to have victory and bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Paul is being very honest about himself here. He's admitting that the real enemy is within, and the root cause of all this is the sin nature. So does God change your sin nature? I mean, does God change your flesh at salvation? And look at Romans 7:18. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So no, he does not change your flesh at salvation. Though God does not change my flesh at salvation, and my flesh and my sin nature at salvation, we learned in Romans 6 that he does change your relationship to it. Now, it is one thing to know that the propensity to do wrong resides in you, but it's another thing to understand that no good dwells in you. Thus, the problem is when we rely on ourselves then to live the Christian life through our own willpower and strength. Yet notice Paul was confused as he states that the will is present with me to do God's will because he possessed a new nature. He was still mystified, stating, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So notice it was still him who was trying to perform what is good. And while we can fail in the same kind of thinking as Paul in Romans 7 at any time in our Christian lives, and any time means maybe if you happen to be a new believer, maybe if you happen to be a mature believer, and how many times, I think, have I been there? Well, God wants us to get out of the 7th chapter of Romans and to get into the 8th chapter of Romans, where we can have spiritual victory over sin as we walk by faith in Christ, according to God's Spirit. So why do believers live in spiritual defeat? Romans 7, verses 18 through 20 in your Bible says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sometimes spiritual defeat is due to ignorance. You just don't know the truths of Romans 6 through 8. Sometimes it's due to false teaching, such as legalism or mysticism. Or it may be due to willfulness. You're just choosing to sin, even though you know the truth and what is right. Or it may be due to self-dependence, as Paul was guilty of here in Romans 7. What will the believer experience when he seeks to live the Christian life by law and seeks victory and fruit through his own strength? Look at verses 21 through 24. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we see failure and frustration. Before Paul can move on from Romans chapter 7 to Romans 8 in his experience, he must come to the end of himself and his own efforts to perform the will of God. And then he cries out in despair in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, Paul is now looking for deliverance from the sin nature apart from his own strength and sheer willpower. While knowing the truth of Romans 6, and desiring to serve Jesus Christ, how did Paul end up in Romans 7? Well, he defaulted into self-dependence instead of dependence on the Lord. In doing so, he focused on himself instead of Christ as his life, and he began living by law instead of by grace. See, God wants you to recognize and remember that the Christian life is a supernatural way of life. It's not lived by self-effort, but through faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to let God do it through us. Paul, as a believer in Christ, finds himself confused that he is wretched and in need of deliverance apart from his own wisdom and will. This is a significant step in spiritual growth. When we finally quit trying to do great things for God and start learning to faith rest in him, to do his will through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. God does not need your wisdom or your help. Jesus Christ is fully sufficient to live the Christian life through you. If you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in him, and you present yourself to the Lord to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to do it, remember Romans 6, know, reckon, present. So we see then that Paul moves from this self-occupation and self-effort and living by law with his I statements to crying out for deliverance. Divine deliverance. And the result is him focusing upon the Lord. Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, Paul's focus is now on Jesus Christ and his position in him. Only this time he recognizes his total inadequacy to live the Christian life. And instead, he realizes and trusts in Christ as his life and resource for everything. And I like this verse in John 15, 4 and 5. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here's a quote from C.I. Schofield that he wrote years ago regarding Romans 7. He said, not everyone, by any means, has had the experience of the seventh of Romans, that agony of conflict, of desire to do what we cannot do, of longing to do the right that we find we cannot do. It is a great blessing when a person gets himself into the seventh of Romans and begins to realize the awful conflict of its struggle and defeat, because the first step towards getting out of the struggle of the seventh chapter and into the victory of the eighth is to get into the seventh. Of all the needy classes of people, the neediest of this earth are those who are having a heartbreaking, agonizing struggle for victory, but those who are having no struggle at all and no victory, and who do not know it, and who are satisfied and jogging along in a pitiable absence of almost all that he possesses that belong to him in Christ. Christians in the main groan and strive and struggle largely on the basis of human effort, where the grace of God, though acknowledged, is scarcely operative, only to come to grief. Even at their best, they find the purpose of the Lord Jesus remains an ideal infinity beyond their reach. The trouble lies in the fact that they are proceeding on the wrong basis. God does not expect them, as a result of their own endeavors, to be like the Lord Jesus. He expects them to realize the utter impossibility of such a thing, as in Romans 7, where Paul comes to the end of himself. He expects them to know the Lord Jesus as their very life, disowning any other. He expects them to realize their position of absolute oneness with Christ, for he has blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. For the struggling believer, regardless of your past failures, God wants to bring you to this point by his grace for such a time as practical victory like this. So now we're going to look at your power source to live the Christian life, which is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Paul did not have to wait until he went to heaven to enjoy victory over the sin nature. It's available now. The word condemned here does not refer to being condemned to hell as if it was an eternal security verse, though you will never be condemned to hell once you have been saved, according to John 5:24. The nuance of the word condemned in this verse, in this context, is to not being condemned to a life of slavery to the flesh, which is an essential truth of Romans 6. As Paul focused once again on the Lord Jesus Christ, his thinking then was oriented towards the truth that he died to the sin nature and was alive now to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But this time, there was a needed addition, a sense of his own inadequacy and his vital need for the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, God condemned the sin nature's right to rule in your body. But God did not do so that you could now successfully live the Christian life on your own strength or on your own willpower or self-dependence, but through the liberating power of the Holy Spirit. And this is critical to understand and to believe daily. To live a life of joy towards God and others, the righteous requirement of the law, it is not fulfilled by us, but in us, in verse 4. This happens when we walk according to the Spirit, a walk of faith in Christ by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you are indwelt, sealed, baptized, regenerated, gifted, and gifted by the Holy Spirit the very moment you are born again and blessed with all spiritual blessings. You were indwelt, sealed, baptized, regenerated, and gifted by the Holy Spirit. We could do several studies just on what the Holy Spirit does at salvation for the believer, but just let me briefly mention the word indwelt means that the Holy Spirit took up residence within your body at the point of salvation. And sealed means the Holy Spirit seals you or guarantees that the believer belongs to the Lord. It's a mark of ownership, kind of how a rancher might brand his cattle to show that they are mine. It's a mark of ownership, and we are sealed until we go to be with the Lord. And baptized means a means of placing you into the body of Christ, as we saw in our last study. Regenerated means to be made alive again. We are all born spiritually dead or separated from God, but at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit gives us new divine and eternal life. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then the word gifted. All believers receive a gift or gifts to enable us to function effectively in the body of Christ. Although all believers are given gifts at the point of salvation, not all believers' gifts are put into action immediately. In fact, I was saved 5 years before I started teaching Sunday school, and probably more like 12 before I started teaching women. So the Holy Spirit wants now to minister to you each day by teaching you the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit also enables you to have victory over the flesh. And we know this from Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the flesh, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the Spirit, or the lust of the flesh, I'm sorry. And he also wants to give you power to live the Christian life. Ephesians 5:18 through 20, and be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, the Holy Spirit wants to produce spiritual fruit in your life. Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what was the rationale and need behind God giving the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell and empower you? Well, we see from this chart, and I think you have it in your handout, that the believer in Christ's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, but we are totally inadequate. And the Holy Spirit's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, and He is totally adequate. So God's brilliant solution is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer in Christ. So God's solution, to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer in Christ. Let me give you this illustration of a jet airplane. So this jet airplane has the potential and power for victory and fruitfulness. Let me illustrate the potential and power for victory and fruitfulness by using the analogy of this jet airplane. In order for the jet to travel in the air from one location to another, it is in need of a jet engine. Why? It is because there is a force that we call gravity that hinders the jet's ability to fulfill its mission. Well, how can the force of gravity be overcome so that the plane rises above the ground and flies and arrives at its destination and thereby fulfills the purpose of its existence? I guess I don't want that yet. Is it by the pilot exercising his sheer willpower to do it? Never. This was like Paul's efforts that we just saw in Romans 7. Is it by him gathering a group of pilots to check on his weight training and strengthening exercises each week and maybe even assist him in his effort to move the plane? Not at all. And this is the weakness of accountability groups. Is it by denying the existence of the force of gravity or relabeling it? That's impossible. And this is the problem of those who deny that the Christian has a sin nature and believe that we only have one nature? Is it by painting the outside of the jet so that it doesn't look like a jet anymore? Well, that would never work. And this is the problem of legalistically changing our external appearances without innerly transforming and victory. Is it by hoping that over time the force of gravity would somehow change? No, that would be foolish. And this is a problem of thinking that just more Bible study or prayer or witnessing will change the sin nature and win the day, though these spiritual activities, of course, have a place in the Christian life. But instead, the solution would be to access and activate the jet engine, which alone could provide the needed power to overcome the existing force of gravity. Are you catching the analogy? And in the same way in the scriptures, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yet the moment that the pilot no longer utilizes the power of the jet engine, the force of gravity defeats and controls the plane again. Do you understand the point? The Holy Spirit's desire is now to teach you God's word and occupy your thinking with Jesus Christ and His word so that you can abide in faith and fellowship with Him. For Jesus said to His believers and disciples, for His believing disciples in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Thus, the Apostle Paul says that you now have the potential for either a wonderful or a defeated, miserable life, depending on how you are responding. Look at verses 5 and 6 in your Bible. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what are some of the things that the flesh, what are some of the things of the flesh that you can but should not set your minds on? Well, we see the flesh. We can set our minds on ourselves. We can be occupied with human viewpoint or living for the temporary. We can desire the world's purposes and pursuits. We can operate out of pride and self-dependence, and we can live as if we are still in Adam. But the things of the Spirit are things of Jesus Christ, or occupation with divine viewpoint, living in light of eternity, desiring the Lord's purposes and pursuits, operating out of human and out of humility and Christ dependence, living in view of your identity in Christ. As a believer, you can choose to walk according to the norms and standards of the flesh and set your mind on the things of the flesh. And then you can live a death-like existence out of fellowship with your Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Or in contrast, you can choose to live according to the Holy Spirit and therefore set your mind on the purposes and principles and promises of the Word of God and enjoy life in peace daily. So here's a principle to remember. The Christian life is a walk of faith in Christ as your life through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a walk of faith in Christ as your life through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So what does the word walk remind us of, and what is the only thing consistent with God's grace? Well, it is a step-by-step walk of faith in Jesus Christ and the provisions and promises of His word. We saw already Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And we already saw this, that without abiding in Christ, you can do nothing. And then 2 Corinthians 3:5 tells us that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And then Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So is there victory available over sin and the power necessary to be fruitful for Jesus Christ? Well, yes, and it's all by God's grace. So lastly, we have your appeal by God. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed to do His will. Will you please, do I have it here? Yes, so I have it here. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 1, why don't you present or use your bodies to serve the Lord, your physical and your mental makeup? And why should we? Based on the mercies of God. And mercies means the compassion of God, which Paul laid out in the first 11 chapters of Romans. In verse 2, then, we see a command to not be conformed, but be transformed, or keep on being transformed, by the renewing of your mind. And I have an illustration for transformation here. Last summer, someone gave my grandson two little caterpillars, and they came on milkweed, and they eat milkweed like crazy. So he set them in this little bug cage where it had screen on it and you could see in it, and he had to keep feeding it milkweed, and they ate and ate and ate. They were tiny when he first got them. In fact, they start out as a little black egg, and they would eat and eat and poop like crazy until they got like this big, and they were thick, so maybe the size of my baby finger even. And then they crawled up to the top of his little bug house, and they spun the most beautiful chrysalis I have ever seen. It was a beautiful green color, and it looked like it was sewn up with gold thread. Have you ever seen one? Amazing. You have to see it in real life. It's as if God sewed up that little chrysalis with gold thread, and it was amazing. And then you just wait 2 weeks, and the chrysalis, that little cocoon thingy, gets lighter and lighter, and pretty soon you can see the wings. The second picture there, you can see the wings then of the monarch, and it starts to break out of this little shell. And then when it comes out of the shell, it has to just sit there. It is not able to fly yet. And it just has to sit there while its wings dry off, and I guess that blood has to pump out to the wings, and then it flutters off to be a mature monarch, and it can flutter from Duluth, Minnesota down to Mexico Unbelievable. They just flutter around. Well, that is the kind of transformation that we're talking about here, going from a little black dot on a milkweed to this beautiful adult butterfly. The Greek verb translated transformed, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because I can't, but it's seen in the English word metamorphosis, which means a total change from the inside out. The very and most amazing and miraculous process that we see here in the monarch butterfly. This change, this metamorphosis, is what Paul is alluding to in Romans 12:2. God wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds. And the key to this change is the mind. The mind, why? Why the mind? Well, it is the control center of our attitude, thoughts, feelings, and action. And what does renewing the mind mean? Well, it means keep being made new via spiritual input. And how do we do that? Well, we can add these things to our mind. We can add Bible study, reading the Bible, singing spiritual songs, memorizing verses, fellowship, prayer, doctrinally sound books, and listening to messages. A lot of what we're doing right here, we're renewing our mind. So the bottom line, exposing your mind to those things that will set your sights or your thinking on Jesus Christ. So finally, let me encourage you to read Romans chapter 6 through 8 over and over again and let these truths sink in. And it's that little booklet that I gave you, the red one, that's called Struggling with Sin and How We Have Victory. That one goes along with the two messages that I just gave you very nicely. I would like to encourage you to read this booklet and let the Holy Spirit illuminate your understanding to grasp and appropriate these vital truths in our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for a study of your word and how precious it is and how applicable it is to our lives, Lord. And I just pray that we would pull these things to the forefront of our thinking when we wake up in the morning and say, I am dead to sin, I am alive unto you, Lord, and I would like the Holy Spirit to live my life through me and not the flesh. So I just know that I am dead to the sin and I want to do your will. And so thank you for this day. I pray now for lunch that we would all use the food to be healthy to our bodies, Lord, and so that we can just do our extracurricular activities as unto you and have fellowship with one another and get to know each other centered around Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.